Good morning. Welcome to worship. It's great to have you with us today. Let me just begin with a few announcements and then a prayer. You need to register for one of the three services starting on Monday morning at 10 a.m., so you're aware of that. Someone asked me last week about an offering. We don't have an offering during our three services, but the way you can give to the Lord's work here is by putting it in one of the boxes right inside one of our main entrances. So when you come in, you can put whatever you want to give in one of the boxes, or if you forgot, as you're exiting, there's a box over there by that exit that you can put your offering in there. And thank you for those of you who have given regularly and kept us going so well. Also, a reminder, our library is open for 15 minutes before each service, right through the foyer on the right in the children's area is where our library is at, so you can do self-checkout of books or videos. If you need to use a bathroom during the service, please use one of the ones in the atrium through those doors. We also want to welcome those who want to start or restart our small groups or growth groups. We're not ready yet for our adult Bible fellowship, our children's discovery time on Sunday morning, but if you want to start or restart a growth group that meets sometime during the week, we welcome that. Fill out a facility use form from our office and of course, practice proper social distancing. One particular group I want to announce this morning that's starting out, Tom, just wave your hand, Tom Bassett over here, would like to start a men's fellowship group on September 19th. That's what he's suggesting starting. The Bible study will be on the Beatitudes of Matthew 5. He's suggesting Saturday morning, but hey, whatever the group wants to do, whatever works best, Tom is open to that. So if you're interested, contact Tom or call the office. We can give you a number and just see who's interested. Also, we want to announce that Jake Salto is going to become our interim worship leader starting this week, and he's going to be an interim worship leader through the end of the year. We're excited to have him as a leader, sort of as a go-to to tie together what's going on in the worship area. Meanwhile, our search committee is going to continue to search for who God has for that full-time person in that position, but he'll be the interim through the remainder of the year. Our call to worship is a short one, but a powerful one, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now we walk by faith, not by sight. Let's pray. I know I need that reminder, Lord, and I'm sure that many others do, to walk by faith and not by sight, and how easy it is to want to do it by sight or do it by how we feel. And I pray that there will be that quick reminder to walk by faith in you. Though we can't see you, we know you're there, and we pray that you would work in these services to the glory of your Son and your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live in is Christ and to die is gain. Let's stand up, practice a little vocal calisthenics and a little peppy little song, My Life is in You, Lord.
My life is in you, Lord, my strength. It's in you, Lord, my hope. It's in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. My life is in you, Lord, my strength. It's in you, Lord, my hope. It's in you, Lord, in you, it's in you. I will praise you with all of my life. I will praise you with all of my strength.
Other than Jesus Christ. We'll continue singing The Solid Rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant's blood, support me in your whelming flood. When all around my soul is wet, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
And you may be seated.
Keep praying for Dean Clark, who's had some heart issues and was in the hospital in Rock Island. There's some others just grieving the loss of loved ones recently. So we want to pray. Keith Euskas, just yesterday, his son unexpectedly died. Really big blow to Keith. So let's be praying for him and others in our family as well. Our spotlight today is on Scott and Corey Schwartz. They've been working in Brooklyn, New York, up until this point, where they've been ministering to Jewish folks in Brooklyn. Now they're transitioning, still reaching out to Jewish people, but they're going to Lakewood, New Jersey. They've made that transition already. It's one of the fastest growing communities in the country as far as Jewish population. Seems to be a better opportunity for ministry there. So a lot of transition, though geographically it's not a big move from Brooklyn to Lakewood, New Jersey, but big adjustments for their family, their three kids, new beginnings in terms of reaching out to Jewish people. There's some people that they get named one, making names up, of course, but Adam and Lydia, ones they've had ministry opportunity to in Brooklyn, which they hope to continue. Adam is one of the ones that came to saving faith in Messiah Jesus. So we can be excited about that. So just pray for open doors in Lakewood, good transitions for them. And for them, some, of course, they're doing stuff online with people too, for that to be fruitful and effective in what they're doing. So let's take a moment and pray together. You know what? You don't have to say anything audibly to be heard by God. Just a heart that wants to cry out to him. So let's do that at this time. Father, I thank you for the Schwartzes following your leading to Brooklyn, and there they've had some ministry, planting seeds, and at least with this one man named Adam, they saw him come to faith in you and your son. Thank you for that. Help him to be firmly established, rooted and grounded in his faith. We pray also that you will help the Schwartz family to make the adjustments to Lakewood, to have new patterns that are healthy, to work out the schooling issues, to establish relationships with neighbors and Jewish folks that they can reach in the love of the Messiah. We pray also that you will comfort those like the Euskas family and others who grieve, It's somewhat limited in how we can express those grieving, what was going on, but still comfort. We pray for Dean that you will touch him and give strength to his heart. Father, give us opportunities to minister to other people as people are afraid, people are uncertain. Would you help us to be the presence of Christ to them and make the difference and point them heavenward? Father, help us to minister to one another as well, in love and using the grace gifts that you've given us to be effective and fruitful. Pray for a good beginning for Jake as our interim worship leader. We have good relationships with our volunteers and pray that this will be a good season of growth for the rest of the year. Continue to guide and lead Homewood in these different ways. Father, thank you for the riches of the grace that you've given us, both in saving faith and in service opportunities. For your glory we pray. Amen. Sometimes we stand for the right thing. We make the right stand. But then we immediately follow it up with the wrong step. So we stood for the right thing. We stood for the right cause. But then we make a foolish step afterwards. A bad step afterwards. That's certainly what Gideon did as we're looking in Judges chapter 8. The right stand, but a bad, but a wrong step afterwards. You remember the story, the thrill after 7 years of terrible oppression at the hands of the Midianites. And then this great deliverance that God brought through the hands of Gideon as their leader and the freedom they enjoy at this point. And then what happens is the men of Israel, verse 22, the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son, also your son's son, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. We want you to establish a dynasty. We want you to be our king. And you've established yourself by this great deliverance that you've brought about." Now we got to understand from the scripture, God was not against having a king over his people. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, beginning verse 14, he talked about a king being over Israel eventually and gave the qualifications for that king. But what they want here is that the very root problem that Israel was struggling with in those days, and they continued in generations afterwards struggling with what was taking place, the underlying cause of their problem was, we want a visible leader rather than to trust in an invisible leader. We want a king. We want a dynasty. We want to be like the nations all around us. That's our problem, rather than trusting in the invisible leader and king that we have, namely the Lord God Almighty. Gideon realizes this. That's his response. He said afterwards, "I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." This is at the very heart of the book of Judges. Is, can you trust an invisible God that's ruling over you? Or must you have visible idols and a visible person that you can put your trust in? The reality is, the invisible God is enough, even if you don't have a king. And if there was a king that would acknowledge God, that would work as well. A couple generations beyond this one, the same problem crops up in their demand for the first king in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Samuel, one of the greatest of the judges, more than a judge, a prophet as well, a priest. And they come to him in 1 chapter 8, verse 5, "Behold, you've grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us so that we can be like all the nations." You see what the problem was? Israel thought if we could just be like the unbelieving nations, they've all got a king. If we had a king, everything would be great if we had this visible leader. Now Samuel was very grieved about this, and he's grieving, and God says to him afterwards in his displeased state, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." The real issue that's happening here is We don't want to have to trust in an invisible God. We'd rather be like these unbelieving nations. They seem to be doing well. They've got a visible king. And they've got all these visible, tangible idols that they can see. We want their kind of king. And in the process, they're rejecting God to be the ruler over them. We have the same kind of challenges today. Who's our leader? Jesus Christ. Can we see Jesus Christ? No. But yet he is the invisible head over the church. Ephesians chapter 1 begins by describing Christ in verse 21. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And then it says he has put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. He is the invisible leader and head over the church. I get really nervous when people talk about this fellowship as though it's my church. If this is my church, I want out of it. Because we have an invisible leader. He's the head, and it needs to stay that way. If we put our confidence in a visible leader, we're doing exactly what the Israelites thought their problem was. We have the greatest of invisible leaders who has all rule and authority and power. He's over all. The problem is we need to listen to him. We need to obey him. We need to trust him. So the issue was that, and of course God is recognizing this. It's very easy to look for the answers in a person or some object when God alone is the answer to that issue. It's also very tempting to want to put our confidence and our faith in somebody that we can see or an object that we can see, rather than an invisible God who is there and working, the living God, but we can't see him. We want to see something to help us to be able to trust something we can touch and see. Can you see the hormones in a young teenager? No. But can you see the results of those hormones? Oh, absolutely. By the way, adults, you've got hormones as well. And so you can't see those things with your eye, but they're very much there. Can you see radio waves or microwaves? No, but they're there and you experience the consequence. How much more is the living God here? He's not visible where we can see him, but he shows all the time that he is here. And so the issue is, are we going to be willing to trust an invisible God? Or we're going to say, no, I want some object or some person that I can see. I want some idol. And if I can see that, I can be like the unbelievers all around me who seem to be doing great because they've got something visible to trust in. And God is saying, I'm enough. Trust in me. So Gideon realizes this. He's made the right stand. We will never be able to get away from the reality of our call to worship, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. In this life, as a believer in Jesus Christ, it will always be that you have to walk by faith rather than by sight. And the temptation will always be to want sight, to want your emotions to feel good. And then the challenge is the invisible living God is there. Walk by faith, not by sight. So Gideon's got it right on in terms of the right stand, but then he does a foolish move. The wrong step follows. The foolish move, I think, is probably because he recognizes the spiritual leadership of Israel at this point was weak and feeble and corrupt. And recognizing that, he can look at his own experience with the Lord. They've had quite a connection, haven't they? In chapter 6, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him, and then the angel of the Lord gave him a sign, and then he builds an altar there where that took place. And then we see how he tore down the Baal altar at his father's estate and put an altar, an offering to the Lord on top of where that Baal worship was taking place. We also noticed how God met his prayer request twice for a fleece, where God met the conditions of that fleece. We notice how the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself upon Gideon in chapter 6, verse 24, We notice how the Lord gave him more reassurance in terms of hearing a timely dream. So this guy's got a great connection with God, and he's been used by God. And so he's tempted to think, okay, the spiritual leadership, the priests, they're corrupt. And I've had this connection with God. Maybe I'll just take on the role of the priest to help people be able to hear from God. And this is what happens. Okay, I don't want to rule over you, but verse 24, I would request of you that each of you give me an earring from his spoil. For they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites here is being used as a category that covers the Midianites as well. It was a reference to those groups, the Israel's nomadic relatives that traveled around. And so the Midianites, you've got the gold earrings that they wore. And they said, oh, we'll surely give them. So they spread out a garment, and every one of them threw an earring there from his spoil. The weight of the gold earrings that he required was requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. Now, we don't know how much. The shekel had different weights in those days. But this is somewhere between 42 and 43 pounds of gold that's given. And so approximately somewhere in there. And so they give all this in addition to all the other wealth that they plundered from the Midianites. So they've inherited a lot of wealth here. He takes all that gold, and what does he do? Gideon made an ephod and placed it in his city. The ephod was a beautiful shirtless garment that the high priest wore. And on this was in his chest area, and with this ephod were these precious stones that were used to inquire of God. These stones were used to, what's God's will in this particular situation? That's how God indicated his will. Do this, do that, here's my choice, and things like that. So Gideon takes this gold, and he either uses it to purchase and make it an ephod like the high priest would have, or it could be interpreted that he takes the gold and makes it into a replica of the ephod that the high priest was supposed to use to inquire of God. Either way, he's trying to take the position of the high priest. He's trying to give the Israelites, here's a way to seek the Lord. Here's the way you can do it. Do it here at Ophrah, this place where I have made this ephod. Maybe meaning well, but what a mess he makes of things. Because all Israel played the harlot with it there. And that's why they were in trouble to begin with, that Gideon delivered them from the consequences of their idolatry. Now him trying to take on the role of a priest, he has caused Israel to, again, to go back into idolatry by worshiping this ephod that he has made. And then it goes on to say, so that it became a snare, a trap. Idolatry becomes a snare and trap to the individual and other people all around that individual. So it became a snare and a trap to Gideon and his household, which was in Ophrah, in Manasseh, in northern Israel. And so notice how this affected himself. It affected his entire household. It affected the next generation as well. Nevertheless, in God's mercy, he still gave them 40 years of peace, according to verse 28. So 7 years of oppression, 40 years of peace that they're able to enjoy. But I think what we need to discover here is there are times when we take the right stand, but then we follow it up with taking authority in an area that God did not intend us to do. You've stood for the right cause. You've taken the right stand. But be very careful about stepping into authority God hasn't assigned to you. And that's what Gideon is doing here. He has been a judge, a good judge, trusting in the Lord and pointing Israel in the right direction. But by stepping into the role of the priest, God didn't want him to do that. He didn't assign that for Gideon. He's stepping into territory where God doesn't want him to be stepping. Again, he could be acting like the pagans, because the pagans had kings who were priests at the same time. Your ruler was all of the above. And maybe he's thinking about the nations all around about that. That kind of stuff goes on. Or maybe he's just thinking, hey, the high priest isn't doing his thing. I've been in connection with God. I'll help people get spiritual guidance. God did not want Gideon taking on that role with that ephod and doing what he did. And I think we need to also realize, whenever compromise takes place, you know, we've been doing great, we've been making a great impact. Whenever we take these kind of bad steps, it's not in a vacuum. That compromise will affect you spiritually. It will affect your family spiritually. It will affect the next generation spiritually. We need to recognize compromise has its consequences.
Oh, it's good to be back. It feels like ages. I've been giving my Bible story to 5 little grandchildren who fight over different things. Do you know that about kids, that they often think that they have the right? Yeah, nod and smile if you know about kids. Well, with my grandchildren, they often would come to me to solve their problem, and I would, as if I could solve their problem. And so I would always make them do rock, paper, scissors, and that was the person that was right, right? But so as today we're going to talk about a story that whose side are you on is a really good way to compromise this, to talk about this story. This story is from the book of Joshua, and I think we should be reading Joshua every single year. Joshua is just one of those books that just jumps off the page at you and says, this is the battles of today. This is the battles of today. So, but before we read any Bible story, what do we always do? We pray. Ready? Father God, thank you for your Bible. Thank you that every word in your Bible is true. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the guidance that we need from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua was just getting ready to fight the Battle of Jericho. You know, the big tall walls? And he was out one night, and he was looking at the walls. Now, the walls were not only huge, you know, 3 stories, 4 stories tall. They were also on a hill, and there was also more than one. And so it was just gigantic, and he's walking around, and he's looking up, and he's going, God, I know you got a plan. God, I know you're in control. I don't know how you're going to do it. How are we going to do this? And over in the distance, he sees a man, and the man has a sword drawn. Whoa, that is not the kind of person you usually approach. If I was in Chicago and I saw a man with his sword drawn, I'd be going the other way really quick, wouldn't you? His sword was drawn, but General Joshua was very brave, and he went up to him, and he said, are you my enemy or are you my friend? Are you on my side or are you on their side? Pointing to the walls. The man said, neither. What a weird answer. Joshua immediately bowed down. And he says, and said to him, are you my friend? Are you on my side? And the man says, that's the wrong question. It's not whose side you're on. It's are you on my side? Take off your shoes, Joshua. This is holy ground. And I think that's the answer for all of us. I may not say this when there's lots of kids here, but we're all kids at heart, right? Whether the battle is masks, whether the battle is Republican or Democrat, whether the problem is black or white, the problem is not whose side is God on. It's are we on God's side. When these kids go back to school, when you go back to school, I would say to the kids, looking, where to go? You are going to have lots of battles, just like Joshua's. And God is with you if you are with God. Now I want you to say after me, but Miss Barb, ready, come on, give me attitude. But Miss, oh, a little more attitude. It's kind of fun. But Miss Barb, how do we know? What is God's side? God has some really good answers for us. First of all, he says in Ephesians that this battle is not against people. The battle is not against flesh and blood. The battle is not against people. How many of you say, I could be a really good person if I lived alone in a cabin in Colorado without any people? The battle is not against flesh or blood. It's the spirits of the heavenlies. It's the spirits of evil. And we are on the Lord's army. We are with the Lord. And when you're with the Lord, you'll win the battle. The other verse I really like is, our weapons are not of this world. Our weapons are prayer. And that's what we need to be doing with every battle we encounter. And we need to be not on this side or this side. We need to be on God's side. So when the kids come today, and what they'll have these in their packets this week to get ready for school, it's a what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in this situation? Because as we walk by faith, as we walk by faith every single day, we want to be exactly on God's side. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good to us. We are so glad we're your kids. We want to walk by faith on your side every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Man, it's great to be back with you guys this week. I'm just like Barb. I totally miss hanging out with you guys. As we reflect on this story, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we can see the struggle that Israel had with their temptation in our own lives. We struggle like Israel in the fact that we don't want to walk by faith, trusting in a God that we can't see. What Israel wanted is they wanted someone who they could see with their eyes and touch with their hands to rule and lead over them. And when I look at my life, I can see myself struggling with this same temptation as well. And one distinct memory I have is when I was a senior in high school. When I was a senior in high school, I had to decide where I was going to go to college. And this was a decision that I knew would be very impactful on my life, so I could feel the pressure really weighing on my shoulders in trying to make this decision. And I remember I spent a lot of time in prayer. I spent a lot of time seeking wise counsel. I spent a lot of time reading the word and also using wisdom, trying to weigh pros and cons between which school I should go to. But the answer wasn't very clear. And to make matters worse, I was on a time crunch. Because when I was a senior, I was actually getting recruited to run track in college. And I had two schools that were really looking at me. I didn't know which one to pick from, and they both gave me a deadline on the same day to let them know if I was going to be going to their college or not, because if I wasn't, they were going to pursue other people and give them a scholarship instead. So I could feel the tension in this situation. I didn't know which way to go. I wanted to do the right thing, and I got so frustrated. I remember I looked over at my parents, and I said, "Mom, Dad, can you just tell me where to go to school? I really don't know where to go. Can you please just tell me?" And they looked back at me and they said, "Andy, I'm sorry, but we can't tell you where to go." And this was not the answer that I wanted to hear from my parents. So I quickly shot back with my 18-year-old attitude and I said, "How can you guys make all the decisions that I don't want you to make, like how late I stay up on the weekends, but then the decisions that I don't want to make, you make me make those decisions?" I was so mad. And they knew there was a whole lot of stress that I had in my life. So they were super gracious in their response to me. I said, "Andy, those decisions are very different than the decision that you're in right now. The decision that you're in right now is a very important decision that only you can make. You have to learn how to seek God's face and to hear his voice and to do what's right in your life. And this is one of the situations where God wants to teach you and grow you." You see, in that moment, I had grown tired of walking by faith. I was tired of trusting in a God who I could not see. I was tired of waiting and hoping that he would show me what to do. I wanted someone that I could see with my eyes and touch with my hands and hear with my ears to tell me what to do in this situation in my life. And when I look back, I'm so thankful that my parents didn't make this decision for me. Because through this situation, I learned how to hear God's voice. I learned that I really could trust God and that he would speak to me in the big, high-pressure decisions of life. Eventually, God did show up and show me the school that I should go to. I ended up calling up the coach at Southwest Baptist University and told him that he could put me on the roster, and I had a great 4 years there where God used those years to help shape my life and prepare me for what was ahead of me. And like I said, I think all of us have this temptation to shift our faith off of God, who we can't see, and try to place our faith on someone or something else. Maybe you're like me. maybe when big decisions come in your life, you try to push the responsibility of those decisions onto other people who you know that love you rather than trusting in the God who cares. Or maybe you have a struggle with shifting your faith not on a person but on an object because money is the place where you anchor your faith. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. In fact, God wants us to use money as an amazing resource to help other people and to build his kingdom and to provide for yourself and for others. But what God doesn't want is he doesn't want our faith to be shifted onto money and for us to trust money more than we trust him. So in order to help us keep our faith on God rather than shifting it onto someone or something else, God wants us to actively participate with him and strengthening our faith in him. And we do this by fixing our eyes on God's character rather than the lies we're tempted to believe about God and the situation that we're in. And what this practically looks like, I've been walking this through in my life for a while now, we can do this by memorizing Bible verses about the truth of God's character and then reflecting on how we've seen God's character on display in our own lives and on other people's lives. And when we do this, this reinforces our faith and shows us that we can trust in God who's unseen. So I want to give you an example of what I mean by that to try to solidify this thought. So right now I'm in a season of life where God is really working on me. He's working on some areas of my life where I'm really struggling. I've struggled there for a while. And God's like, hey, let's work here. Let's grow you here. And it's so good for me, but it's tough. And there's some days I feel like I'm never going to change in these areas. I feel like I'm never going to learn what God is wanting to show me. Have any of you had a season in your life like that where you're like, man, am I ever going to get it? This is one of those seasons. And as these lies begin to pour into my mind, I recall the truth of Philippians 1:6, which says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'll focus in on this verse, and I'll repeat it over and over and over again. And then I'll begin to pray, and I'll thank God. I'll thank God for who he is. Because in that verse, it shows me that God is a faithful God who loves me. That he's a God who's never going to give up on me. That the work that he started in my life, that he's going to complete it. And then after I begin to thank God for who he is, I then begin to recall ways that he's shown up specifically in my life, both big ways and small ways, and has helped and provided for me. And in doing that, I'm helping myself see that God's word is true. Because not only is it true, I know that it's true because I've experienced it. So if you and I will do this, if we'll fix our eyes on God rather than on the lies that we're tempted to believe in the moment, we'll see that the most secure place for us to anchor our faith is in the unchanging character of God, who's unseen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your character. We thank you for the fact that you don't change. And God, help us to continue to walk by faith, to continue to trust in you, and not to shift our faith onto someone or something else. In your name we pray. Amen.
In closing and in response, let's stand and sing, Find Us Faithful.
Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light the way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey.
So much for gathering with us today. It was great to have you with us. Our ushers are going to dismiss you row by row, just like a wedding, as we've been doing. But let's close in prayer and ask God to help us to be faithful with the way that we live. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to gather before you and to be reminded from the truth of your word that you're a faithful God. Help our lives to tell the story of your faithfulness. In your name we pray. Amen.